morning and a message that I entitled Teaching Them to Skate. Right? Yes. Very right. Where's our roller blades and all that? Well, hopefully you get there. As you're coming over there, you should have been given a
copy of your handout for the Bible Boot Camp as you're turning over to Titus chapter 2. And in this week's lesson, this is lesson 11 in our overall study. I can't keep count sometimes. But anyway, in your book, this is entitled lesson number 10. Because unlike live, you can read through the various chapters and pages. Now, what lesson 10 involves is the divine institutions. Now, I used to only count five, but as I went back and I've studied and I've looked back over all of these things, I found that there was another one. Now, what are these things? The divine institutions essentially are institutions which are created or designed by God in order to preserve and protect the human race, as well as preserve and protect man's overall free will, which is also one of those institutions. So there are six institutions, six, of course, being the number of man or mankind. We find the first institution that God has set up, which, by the way, these are operable. They are operational for lost people and saved people. So this is not only for people who are saved. This is for anybody around the entire world. So number one is the function of, a fancy word here, volition, or what we might call free will. Free will is the ability that you have to make choices. Now, in some cases, you're not going to have much free will. As a child, you are under the authority of your mom and dad. And we'll even extrapolate out of this. In some cases, even as adults, we don't have a lot of free will. When you're on a job, you have some free will. Sometimes you don't have much. And even, ladies, as a wife, there are certain cases where you are to voluntarily, biblically, surrender your free will to the authority of your husband, as we will see. So that's the first one. Number two, work. Do you realize that work is not a curse? I used to think about that because God told Adam he was going to work by the sweat of his brow. But that's not a curse. Actually, God commanded Adam to work before the fall, to dress and to keep the garden, which is work. So that's divine institution number two, work. So any institution out there that is designed to make you lazy, that is not of God, that is of the devil. So that's one reason why socialism and even communism, that's why government assistance in many applications, many ways, I would dare say in my mind 95% of the time is of the devil, not of God. Number three, marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. God designed marriage. Out of marriage, number four, divine institution number four is family. Family. So those twin things right there, marriage and family, these are divine institutions. And anything that seeks to undermine the divine plan and the divine structure to redefine that, to reorient that to some other way or form is, we know, not of God, it is of the devil. Five, civil government. God has instituted government, and that is also a divine institution. The plan or style of government may or may not be of God, but the institution of government in and of itself is correct. And then finally, the sixth divine institution is nationalism. That is an outgrowth of that. But now, whenever people hear nationalism, a lot of times they might think of Nazi Germany. They might think of Japan or something of that nature. We're not saying that nationalism, where you put the state above anything and everything, that's not correct. That's not healthy. That is not a healthy nationalism. But to be a member of your nation and to be proud of your nation and to stand up for the defense of your nation, that is biblical. If we are attacked, then it is the duty according to the Bible, for men, not women, ladies, no offense to you. God, there are some things God wants you to be exempt from. Why in the world would God want a woman to see and experience the horrors of war and combat? Your job is not to be on the front line killing the enemy. That, biblically, according to the Bible, is to the man, specifically to the believer, to go to the front line, kill the enemy until the enemy throws in the towel without hate in his heart, and to secure the rights that has been given to us by God, which includes liberty. That liberty which makes a full circle back to the function of free will. So as you go through those pages, you will find various Bible verses, various other things that I have put together there for you to read about. There's a lot about free will. But when you get to page 9, you will see the third divine institution, marriage. And then you see on page 11, you'll see the fourth divine institution, family. And that goes all the way over to the top of page 14. And that's all I will share with you right now out of the Bible boot camp. Because I was wondering, I said, how in the world am I going to tie something about the Bible boot camp into my message about Mother's Day? And God showed me, he said, well, do you remember what the lesson is on Bible boot camp? I said, oh, yeah, divine institution. And so the twin things there would be marriage and family. I today, of course, wear a white rose, the old Southern tradition. On Mother's Day and Father's Day, you wear a white carnation or a white flower or a white rose in memory of a deceased parent. So I remember Susan Lee Lovelace today. Went to her grave this morning and visited that. And so I remember my mother today. And, of course, on Father's Day, I'll wear a red rose in honor of my daddy sitting there. And I tell you, folks, it is a humble, humble honor to actually serve as the pastor of your parents. When I look at Daddy, I see Daddy as an authority figure looming large in my life. He has long guided me, given me wisdom and instruction, many times which I have not availed myself of. I've played the hard head, thinking I knew better. And I find out, much to my chagrin, many times that that's not always the case. And so today, as we remember our mothers, let us be sure to thank God for the influence that they have had in all of our lives. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, preacher, I didn't really have a good mama. My mama wasn't that good to me, but God still gave you a mama. And maybe your mother put you up for adoption, and maybe you were adopted. Well, that woman that became your mama, she chose you, and ain't that a special blessing? Many moms and dad, they're saying, eh, I got stuck with this one. I hear that. And so when you're adopted, you're chosen. You're chosen into that family. And what a blessing that is. Now, this morning, I want to veer a little bit away from that. And I want to sound a clarion call of warning to our moms and to our women in our society today. I think the elderly women and the older women, Paul the Apostle tells the preacher Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. I want to look at two verses here, and we'll notice what Paul tells Titus here. If you have your place in Titus chapter 2, please say amen. Amen. That sounds good. I won't ask you to stand, but just look with this. You don't have to read it out loud. Just follow with me. The Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good thing." Now, what are these good things? What are they supposed to teach? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that I believe that moms and wives and women should be taught how to skate. So S-K-A-T-E, you might want to write that down. Yes, we have another acrostic coming your way. So S is going to define something, K is going to define something, and so forth. And so what should they be taught? The things that are good. Remember, there is only something good can come from where? It can only come from God. Because God is the only one that's good. So Titus is being told by Paul the Apostle that the aged women should teach the young women some good things. What are these good things? Verse number 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, That word there doesn't mean that you can hold your alcohol. The sobriety there means that they should be responsible, that they should be alert, looking to various things all around them, that they should be taught to be sober, that is, to be responsible, to love their husband. Now, wait a minute, what in the world? Why should a woman have to be taught how to love her husband? Well, that's very easy. For a wife to be taught to love her husband wraps back around that idea and that definition that Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, the free will rationale that we have, that divine institution of free will, means it's my choice. I can decide what I want to do. But God has set up another plan. When He set up the institution of marriage, the woman is supposed to surrender not everything, but a lot of her free will to the authority of her husband. And that's one thing that many people in this culture today do not like, they do not hate. Please understand, I am not a member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. I like women. I love women. There's a lot of ladies that I look up to and that I cherish. And let me be quick to add that we're going to look at the biblical understanding of what it means to submit. And that is what the Bible here is telling us here, that the women are to be taught to love their husband, to respect their husband. Then it says to love their children. Again, how weird is that? Why should a mother be taught to love her children? Well, it's very easy because all of us, whether we're male or female, parent or no, all of us can love ourselves more than we can love others. And so we have to keep that in check. What else does he say? To be discreet, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. What does that mean? We'll find out. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow, that's a heavy mouthful right there. So I'm going to take these ideas and I'm going to put them into the word skate. I believe that because inside of our nation, inside of our society today, that because many women are not listening to the Bible and the counsel of God's Word, a lot of us today, we find ourselves skating on thin ice. God does not want you ladies to skate on thin ice. He wants you to skate good, in a good way. So let's find out what these are. But first, let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you for your many manifold blessings. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts and our mind to your truth. Lead us and guide us now, Father, we humbly pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So how is it that moms need to skate safely? Well, you skate safely according to the Bible. How should that be? What manner? What is the procedurals for that? Well, in the time we have together, let me show you. If you will, turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. That will be back over to your left. You'll go past Timothy, and you'll go past Thessalonians, and finally you'll start seeing Colossians and Philippians start putting on the brakes, and then you'll hit Ephesians, chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, we're going to see what Paul says to wives. And our first letter in our acrostic, skate, is S. And that S, you may have already guessed, it is submit. Submit to her husband. If a woman, if a mother is going to skate safely, biblically, the first thing, one of the things she must understand is this submission to her husband. Now, I remember my mama telling me years ago that she did not like that word submit. She, matter of fact, got so mad at God, she pointed at the ceiling and she hollered out at him, "I don't like that word submit." She said she was very blunt about that. But listen to what the Word of God said. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, gentlemen, don't think you're going to get off the hook. I've got news for you, too. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look at verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. You see the same commandment in Colossians 3:18. about wives submitting yourselves to your husband. Please note, this does not, gentlemen, give us the authority to beat our chest like Tarzan and bellow out and say, "Woman, make me a sandwich." That does not mean that, okay, well, now the woman now says, well, I have to do what he says because the Bible says I have to submit, and so therefore I have to go do that. No, no, no. This is a voluntary choice you have. The man is not supposed to come up to you and say, "Woman, submit to me." That's not our role as a man. We are not to come to the wife and demand submission. You know why? Because if that were to be the case, that would be a command. And you still have free will. You still have to choose, am I going to submit willingly to the authority of my husband? You see, that's what Paul's getting at, ladies. He's saying that a wife is to submit willingly to her husband, but nowhere does he say that husbands are to demand submission from their wives. Because they, number one, they should not need to do that at all. At all. When a woman voluntarily submits herself to her husband, she is also simultaneously submitting herself to the Lord. And that's one of the things you better make sure about, ladies, when you're married. You better make sure that that husband is a godly man, that he is a God-fearing man. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he talks about marriage, he talks about not being unequally yoked together. And what that means there is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ are not supposed to marry an unbeliever. That's what it means. Because if you as a woman are a believer in Christ and you marry a man that is an atheist, you're going to have a devil of a time submitting yourself to that husband because it's not going to work. I'll guarantee you right now, it ain't going to work a hill of beans because you are divided on your faith. Now, if that is your state, if that is your case where you are married to an unbeliever, what are you supposed to do? Paul has some advice for you in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, don't leave that spouse. You keep praying for them. You keep loving them. You keep doing what you can to show them Jesus in that relationship. A wife should submit to her husband because God has placed the husband in a role of authority over his wife. Head here clearly represents authority over, please note this, and not the source of. Who is the source, ladies and gentlemen? The source of authority is who? Jesus Christ himself. So, gentlemen, do not get the big head in thinking, I am the king of my castle. No, Jesus is the king of our castle. That's the head. That's the true head. And that's the source of our authority. All right? So notice here, Paul does not base his argument either on culture or societal norms and standards. I get so sick and tired of the feminist Nazi movement bellowing and belching and braying out. Well, Paul only wrote that because they lived in a male-dominated society. Bull crap, I call on that. This is the inspired word of God. And it is not from Roman society. It is from God's hand himself that he ordered that. And no, ladies and gentlemen, the man being the head of the family is not a curse. It is what God intended. I'll show you this in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but that is what was seen in the beginning. Because when Eve bit into that fruit, her eyes were not opened yet. But when Adam bit into that fruit, the Bible says, then both their eyes were opened. Why? Because even at that moment, Adam was the head of the family. A lot of people think, well, Adam was put over the wife after the fall. That was true. It was codified at that moment inside of the judgment upon the human race. But it was still like that before the fall as well. Let me tell you, folks, I know good and well I'm not going to gain any friends outside of this sermon, but I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you the Bible truth. I don't care what they like or don't like. I don't care if the liberals, if their heads explode or not. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if you sit there and you say, preacher, I believe that book, then you, bless God, better accept whatever thing it says. What you like and what you don't like. Please note, I'm not the one that invented this stuff up. This is what God has put down. And I don't care if they say, well, that's 2,000 years old and times have changed and you need to get with the times. Let me tell you something. Every church that tries to get with the times will sooner or later find itself on the wrong side of God. Because God's Word does not change. God's Word is the same from here to there unto tomorrow. And if you want to have a successful marriage, if you want to have a successful country, if you want to have a successful church, then we've got to yield ourselves to God. That's what we've got to do. I mean, guys, I look back at my second marriage. I know why that didn't work. You know why? Because the wife did not submit herself to God and to a God-fearing husband. That's why. I said, you've got to do the things that God commands. And she said, nope, I'm going to do my thing. And guess what happened? Blammo, it blew up. That's what happened. I take it from experience. I know. I look at my first marriage. You know what happened? That was a good marriage. You know why? Because Heather, even though I was wrong, even though I made some wrong decisions, let me tell you what that little woman did. She submitted herself to her husband out of the fear and respect of God Almighty. That's what she did. Whether Craig was right or Craig was wrong, she acknowledged he is the head. And she would get plumb ill when somebody jokingly would say, you better look out. Here comes the real one that wears the pants in the family. Ooh, she'd get mad. Miss Heather rarely ever would get mad, but she'd get blustery about that in a heartbeat. And I heard her tell one of my friends one time, he said, let me tell you something. You know who the head of our family is? He is. Folks, this goes in direct opposition to what the media is howling, what social media says, to what all your little babbling airhead friends have to say. I don't care what they say. You know who I'm interested in what somebody has to say about something? I don't care if it was my mama, if it was my grandma, if it's all of my friends, even if it's all of you. You know what I want to define everything on is this book right here, the Word of God. That's what it is. And the sooner we wrap our heads around this, the easier our lives are going to be. But we think, oh, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know. Let me tell you who does know, honey child. God knows. And if we stop letting our heads be solid, hard as a rock, and get some humility in there, God can put some stuff in your head and in your heart that can help your life be a whole heck of a lot better, if you ask me. But I'm not telling you what to do because you still have free will. You can say, okay, I accept the authority of God's Word. Or you can say, well, he's just old-fashioned and he's just a man. That's just all he cares about. He's in charge. We're not. So therefore, I'm just going to put that one out in the pasture. It's your right. That's your right. So, please note, the husband is not the source of the authority. It is God. Always God. And it is not based upon society or culture. Instead, he bases it on the God-appointed leadership role given to the husband. Submission also, beloved, does not imply an inherent inferiority. Please don't get that in your head. Just because a woman, just because a wife is ordered by God to submit to her husband, that does not mean you are inferior. That burns me up when I hear these feminazis out there bellow that crap all over the place. Let me tell you something about submission. Can I? Who is Jesus Christ? Somebody tell me. We are sitting in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? God, that's right. What did he do? He submitted himself to the will of God the Father. And what did Jesus Christ wind up doing? He wound up going to the cross on Calvary to do what? To die for your sins and mine, right? Just because he submitted to God the Father, does that mean he was inferior to God the Father? Does it mean that he was not God? Absolutely not. So you take that and put it in your pipe and you smoke that. These ninny heads who believe that just because a woman submits to her husband, it means she's inferior. Bull rot, I say. That's straight out of the pit of hell. You know what it's designed to do? It's designed to get you wound up in your panties, your knickers in a knot, and wound up tighter than a fifth string on a banjo to get you all emotional. So you'll have emotional revolt of the soul and you will not listen to what your husband nor what God himself has to say. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. And remember, when you get emotional, you stop thinking. And when you stop thinking, you better button that lip. Because the minute you get emotional, that's when it starts spewing out. And then when you get calmed down, you say, I shouldn't have never said that. Guilty. Been there. Women are equal in value and worth to men since both of us were created in the image of God. How do you know that? Go back and read the original. Understanding that God said in Genesis 1, God created male and female, and what did God do? Gave them dominion. What's that? Rulership over the earth. Even as Eve was under her husband, she still had dominion, rulership with her husband. But Adam was the head over the family. That was God's design. So just as the church, we, you and I, voluntarily submit to Christ, so too should wives freely and willingly submit to their husband. The prepositional phrase in everything should not be taken absolutely. Since a wife should not submit to her husband in matters that are sinful, in matters that are harmful, and in matters that are contrary to the will of God. How do we know that, preacher? By Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles, led by Peter, said what? We should obey God rather than man. So wives, if your husband says for you to do something that's ungodly, not right, and it could be harmful to you, then you say absolutely not. And you are standing on Bible ground with that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says, Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the husband, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. There's a lot of people that stop right there. When we get into matters dealing with the bedroom, a lot of husbands like to say, see, you can't cry out headache, or I'm sleepy, or I don't want to do this or that. See, the Bible says, your body's mine. Well, hubby, let me remind you. You need to read the rest of the verse, sir. It says, and likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So many men can complain about not getting their due time in bed. Well, guess what, gentlemen? You can't cop out and say, well, I don't feel good, I'm too tired, blah, blah, blah. You have your duties to perform as well, according to the Bible. Your body is not yours, sir. Your body is your wife's. And ladies, your body is your husband. Please note that. It does not say boyfriend or girlfriend. It doesn't say roommate. It doesn't. It got quiet out there. Absolutely not. The body belongs to the spouse. Both of your bodies belong to God, ultimately. He says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What does that mean? That means if you both decide that you're not going to do something, then you both agree together, that you are both in harmony about that decision, and then you come back together. Why? Because the goal of this is to not just don't have activity in the bedroom. It is so that you can commit yourselves to prayer and fasting so that you can get closer to God. Why? So that the devil does not come in the midst of you and try to destroy your marriage. Because what happens sooner or later, if there is no intimacy between husband and wife, what's going to happen? There is going to become a sliding away from each other. Satan will get in the middle of that and then suddenly show a husband, a female co-worker, who suddenly pays him any attention. Who will suddenly show a wife, a male co-worker, and then you start getting into adultery, into affairs and everything else. And therein is the marriage destroyed and blown wide open. You see, folks, submission is not, it does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. It does not mean, gentlemen, that we are infallible. Don't think that just because the wife is told to submit that that means we can make no wrong decision. That's not what the Bible says. There are many men that have thought that, but when they make that decision, they are glaringly wrong in what they have decided. I'll get back to that in a moment. And submission does not mean that the wife cannot think or be productive. No, ladies, you have a mind that God has given you. You have hands to work with. Use them for the glory of God. All you need to do is look at Proverbs 31. That woman thought she had her own money. She had her own land. She had property. She worked. But we'll see how she worked. So what is submission? Submission is partial proof of your love for God, because you are choosing to obey what God said for you to do. Second, submission is also a picture of Christ, of the church obeying Christ. And three, submission is also showing respect to your husband. Number two, K, we're teaching moms how to skate safely. So first is submission to her husband. K is keep her house. Oh, great. Now he's saying I've got to dust, to mop, sweep, clean, and do the dishes. That's not what the Bible says. So, gentlemen, don't plan the party yet. No. We're not off the hook there. Don't think that now. I ain't going to clean. I'm not going to do laundry. That's a woman. No. That ain't in your Bible. That ain't there. What's it mean? Titus chapter 2. Again, it says right there in verse 5, it says, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's the word of God. Be not blasphemed. There are some people that have taken this keepers at home, and they make it sound like the woman ain't supposed to have an outside job. The woman ain't never supposed to work outside the home. That's not what the Bible says. Keeper means a defender. The wife should defend the home. The wife should defend the family unit. Thus, therefore, the instruction that the aged women are to give to the younger women starts with home matters. You see, God, ladies, has given to you the strategic position of influence and assistant to your husband and your children. And the Bible commands that they must love, that you must let love dominate your influence and assistance. And what does love always cry out? It always seeks out the betterment of somebody else. So when you love your husband, you are putting his needs above your own. When you love your children, you are putting their needs above your own. And what is that? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's what it is. Paul says that love for husbands and children must be taught. Certainly aspects of love are inborn, but other aspects, especially aspects that reflect the self-giving sacrificial nature of Jesus, those, yes, must be taught. Young women must be taught these attitudes, being discreet and chaste, and they should also be taught skills as well. The older women need to teach the younger to be good, obedient to their own husbands, is another way of expressing the wife's duty of submission in the marriage relationship. The verse's ending shows how important it is for older women to teach these things and for younger women to learn them. When we do not live in a biblical godly manner, it means that the word of God may be blasphemed among the ungodly. So what is a woman supposed to do? She is supposed to be a keeper of the home. In other words, rather than trying to climb the corporate ladder and sacrifice the husband and the children and to just let the home be a house, the wife, she can work. She can do these different things, but her primary goal should be to make sure that her husband is taken care of, that her children are taken care of, and that her house is turned into a home. Have you ever been inside of a house that's just a house? It's just bland and dull, usually Spartan, usually a man lives there. But when you go inside of a home, it's warm, it's inviting, it's cozy, it's got those little things here and there like curtains. It's got artwork on the wall, maybe not like mine where you can't even see the wall. It has aesthetic pleasing natures. Keeper of the home. There are many women that have sacrificed their home just so they can make as much as their husband. Who cares? If you're doing something you enjoy with your hands, that Proverbs 31 woman, she was the first one up and she was the last one to bed. She also made sure her husband was taken care of, her children were taken care of. She went out and bought things with her own money. She bought land. She made things. She was productive. She was very much a capable woman. She had her own mind. She had her own thoughts. She had her free will. All of those things. This in no way, ladies, is an attack upon you and the glory that God has blessed you with. This is merely a way for you to expand that and just shine brightly as God has designed you to be. The thing that a lot of people don't like today is the fact that God has, yes, indeed, given each of us roles. It's like you can't take, I mean, you could, but you're going to mess it up. You can't take a circular peg and beat it, I mean, and push it into a square hole. I mean, you can beat it down there, but it's going to damage the board and it's going to damage the peg. That's not the way God designed it. It's like that Shannon Faulkner. She moaned and whined and complained and raised Cain about not getting into the citadel. The citadel was always male, men. Well, then the citadel changed their policy and said, all right, women can come in too. Why did she do that? Because she's singing that old song, anything you can do, I can do better, you know. And she's not going to be satisfied until she could prove to everybody that because she's a woman, she can hold her own. Well, guess what happened? When she got in, she found out that she couldn't keep up. And I remember this. And this is no offense to you ladies. Oh, God help me. I remember when we were in PE. We had, one. And then I looked and I saw the girls over there doing this number over there. And I said, they're cheating. They said, no, they're not. And I said, yes, they are. I said, they're only going up from their knees up. I said, we have to do it on our tippy toes. And I said, that hurts my gut. And I said, it's supposed to. And I said, but it's still, it's painful. And I said, it's supposed to be. I said, well, why are you making us do this? Oh, this is good for you. I said, we're over here straining. Some of us are, the fluffy one. We're over here straining our guts out. And the gals are over there, just right and left. That's not fair! And I said, Loveless, get over here. And yes, they're made differently than you are. I know they're made differently than we are. Trust me. I see that. I know that. I'm a man. I have eyes. Yes, I see that. But we're supposed to go a little easier on them. Why? Because we're supposed to. So get over there and do your push-up. Okay. Shannon Faulkner finally figured it out. Her backpack weighted down was cut. It did not weigh the same as her male counterpart. You know why? Because the male is built differently. In his torso, in his framework, and all of that. With the ability that he can withhold by his frame. That's the way God designed him. So Shannon finally dropped out and became a mockery among so many inside of our culture and our community. She should have just left that institution alone. But we find that again, God is telling Titus through the Apostle Paul to tell the older women, teach these things to the younger women. Why? So the Word of God won't be blasphemed. To understand God has designed you and made you in different roles and different ways to accomplish good for His kingdom's work. You know, to me, this also shows something important, beloved, that the home should be a safe place of encouragement, a place of comfort, a place of understanding and refuge. How many times have you come home and maybe something was bad at work or something was, your day wasn't going well and Mama was able to have cookies and milk out for you? Mama was able to have something warm and inviting. I mean, don't you remember the warmth of Mama's hug? And that feeling of home? There's nothing like it in the world. That's supposed to be the home. Whether you're married or not, mama would usually be the one to always say, "Well, honey, if you need me, you know where we are. The door is always open for you." Daddy might say, "Sink or swim, honey." But mama is always the one, that loving, caring, gentle, inviting home. Always. Always. So avoid the danger of allowing the home to be in shambles and full of disorder and confusion. But also avoid the danger of making the home a showplace where everything must always be neat and immaculate and nothing out of place. Homes are meant to be lived in. I've had to learn to balance that in my own life at times. I'd get bent out of shape sometimes. That shoe needs to be put over there. Bent out of shape about that. But you see, some women can go that extreme and say, "This is a museum." And some women can say, "Who cares? Let it go." There should be a healthy in-between balance. That's right. Always. Always. Also, ladies, let us also remember, when you keep your home, you're keeping also your relationship with your husband. You know, we should be mindful, men and women both, husbands and wives both, never to use jokes about our spouse to our friends. Never to cut them down in public. Never to make searing, cutting remarks to them just out of meanness or spite. There's no need to constantly remind each other of faults, mistakes, or failures. And a wife should correct her husband in private only, if necessary. And likewise, men, the same to you and your wife. It should never be made an open spectacle. Because that's going to come on the heels of the letter T, and I'll show you in closing. But we're almost there. We're skating. We're trying to keep off the thin ice. So first, submission to her husband. Second, keeping her home. Three, the letter A, advancing her faith. Advance her faith. You remember Mary and Martha. Martha was always busy. She was always cleaning, cooking, doing this, doing that. I don't think I would have wanted to live in Martha's home. Because the minute I would have come in with mud on my shoes or something, Mary, however, she knew how to do all these things, but she made a decision over and over and over and over again. Almost everywhere we find Mary, we see what Luke 10:39 says. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." She made time for her Savior. You know, Paul the Apostle praises Timothy's mama and grandma. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So right there, what do we find? We find that these women were strong women of faith, and they passed that faith down to their daughters and then to their sons. Many of us in this congregation today, I've heard you say, you are thankful for the faith you have that you were taught at your mama's knee. You have your faith, many of you today, because of what you heard in your mother. What a blessing. It's kind of like that old song, "Give me that old time religion." It was good for your father, it's good for your mother, it's good enough for me. So advance your faith. Don't be scared of your faith. There are many women today that are leading their families in the absence of husbands, in the absence of husbands that will not go to church. Many churches today are full of women that are taking their families to the house of God. They are striving to advance the faith once delivered. T. What is the T in our word skate? Teaching her children. Ladies, I have to admit, I don't care if it's a young woman or whether it's an elderly woman, if it's a woman who's a mama or not. God has gifted, let me get over here. I firmly believe that God has gifted every woman with the ability to be an inborn teacher. I really believe that. God has gifted you women with innate teaching abilities. Now here goes why a woman should be careful. A wife should be careful how she speaks or does about her husband. And here's why. The wife's attitude toward the husband are going to be very quickly picked up by the children. Whether you mean for it to or not is beside the point. It will be seen and it will be observed. A lack of respect or confidence in his leadership, complaints about what he has or has not done will have a debilitating influence on the children. She must avoid taking sides with the children or anyone for that matter against her husband. She must support and cooperate with him in discipline. All differences and shades of opinion about discipline always should be settled away from the ears and eyes of the children. Why? Because the last thing you want to do is when you are trying to discipline your children is to present a divided front. Because then your enemy, the child, will seek to play both sides against the other. One of the worst things to happen in a home is for mom to say no, and then the child to run to daddy and him say yes, and then to run back and say, well, daddy said I could, and that now undermines the whole thing, and now the child knows if one says yes, the other will say no, and vice versa, and now you'll be at loggerheads with each other when it's not the two of you that are at fault. It is the child that needs to have their knot yanked in their tail and sent down to let them know who's in charge. A united front. I'm telling you, it will break down. It will break down, and it will harm your marriage. How do you know? You never had children. I know because I know what the Bible says. That's what I know. So all differences should be settled away from the children. If you decide homework first, then playing games and all that, then you both need to be on the same page. If one of you says, I don't agree with that, then you need to express that and iron that out in private. And then when Johnny or Susie comes up, then lay down the law. You see, the responsibility of the wife is to respect her husband. It's a command by God, not an option. Therefore, the wife cannot use the excuse, he don't deserve it. Well, if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be in a heap of trouble, folks. The wife must respect her husband in spite of his imperfections. And you know where you iron all this out? You iron all this stuff out before you say, I do. Because if you cannot respect that man and bring him home to mom and daddy, and you can't respect him while you're dating, why in the Sam Hill do you want to marry him? If you're already abusing him now with your words and by your action and your snide remarks and all these other things, treating him like a piece of dirt, why marry him? It makes no sense. The woman is to respect her husband. The wife is to submit to her husband. How can you submit to someone you don't respect? If you ain't doing it now while you're dating, you sure as heck ain't going to do it when you're married. So save yourself both heartache and say, let's be friends. Why does that matter? Because if you get married and you bring children into that mix, that's going to reflect, is it not? Because you're going to teach your children more by how you act, by how you react. Because what do children see? They learn by seeing and hearing more than by you saying, all right, you do this. Guys, pick it up. If you still got your parents around, I see it with daddy all the time. I hear him, I hear him clear his voice. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I know that. That's how I clear my voice. I see daddies do certain things. I do the same thing. Why? Did he tell me to do these? No. It's just I learned it by being around him. And your children do the same thing around you, whether we realize it or not. That's why, guys, we got to have a solid togetherness as husband and wife. We've got to have rock solid togetherness right there, and both of us obedient to God. Because when kids come in, it's going to teach them. They're going to learn a lot of how a man's supposed to treat his wife and how a wife is supposed to treat her husband. They're going to learn a lot of that from you by just watching, seeing, and hearing. And honestly, I think it's why we're seeing a disaster that we're seeing today in our society. E, how can we skate? Submit to the husband. Keep her home. Advance her faith. Teach her children. And E, ladies, express your wisdom. Yes. Mamas are fountain. Wives are fountains of wisdom. You see, the wife was designed by God as a helper. Even before the fall, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. That means appropriate for him. And God made the woman. And he says, and Adam named all these things, but there was not found an help meet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and clothed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then when the wife saw that tree was good for food in Genesis 3, it says in the last part of verse 6, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So yes, right there, before the fall, we find that Adam was in charge over the family unit. But you know what we find also? We find in the Bible that a woman has been given a brain. She's been given the ability to think. She has been given the ability to help her husband in many ways, shapes and forms. And many times that is done by offering godly counsel. We find that Pilate's wife in Matthew 27:19, Pilate's wife counseled him, do not have anything to do with this holy man. And he didn't listen, did he, Jerry? We find that David's future wife, Abigail, really gave him a lot of counsel. You know why? Because David was about ready to put all them guys to death. And Abigail said, don't do that, my Lord. Don't do that. If you do, you will shed innocent blood. You give that over to God. Take these things by my hand. And he did. And that woman saved David from committing murder. Godly counsel. So women, don't think that God hates your guts. He doesn't. He made you. He made you in His image. He made you for His glory. But don't listen to these perverted satanic lies that the world is whispering in your ear. You listen to what God's Word and God's counsel says, because when you have that humble honor of being next to your husband and being next to your children, you are supposed to show and express your wisdom. Let me give you some wisdom here from the Bible. I think I'll make copies of these and just hand them out at a future date. But here's how some Bible ways in closing, David, if you'll come, of how you can show your wisdom. You can show your wisdom, Mom, by being trustworthy and dependable. Proverbs 31:11-12. Maintaining a good attitude, Proverbs 31:26, 28, and 29. Discussing things lovingly, openly, and honestly, Ephesians 4:25. Of being satisfied with her position, her possession, and her task, Philippians 4:6-13. Being long-suffering, forgiving, and forbearing, Philippians 4:2, 31, and 32. Showing an interest in her husband's problems and concern, Philippians 2:3-4. being an industrious, frugal, diligent, ambitious, and creative member of the team. Psalm 128, verse 3, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Offering suggestions, advice, and corrections when needed in a loving fashion. Proverbs 31, 26. Keeping herself beautiful, but especially the inner person. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5. Maintaining a good spiritual life. 1 Peter 3, 1, 2, 7. Cooperating with her husband in raising their children. Ephesians 6, 20. Being grateful to him. Appreciation should be expressed freely and in a variety of ways. Romans 13, 7. Showing confidence in her husband's decision. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Disdain, lack of confidence, anxiety, strong opposition over his decision may cause him to become indecisive, defensive, or reactionary. If the wife doubts the wisdom of important decisions, she should ask questions in a non-threatening way, assuming that there are some facts she may not know and that he really does want what's best for them both. Guys, that right there is just a pure, easy way of saying this. Lack of communication. You see, some things you may not want to give the full disclosure. Because there might be a surprise in it. Or there might be something else there in it. Who knows? But obviously when you have major decisions, you want to have all your cards on the table on both sides. Women, one of the last things you should do is to say one thing and then in your mind really mean something else. We men don't do that good at reading minds. Just like you don't do that good at reading minds either. We should be fully 100% transparent and honest in all of our communication with each other. Too many wives, too many moms, too many today, I believe, as I look in our society, they're skating, but they're skating on thin ice. But I want us to skate safely on Bible ground. So men, get ready. Father's Day's coming down. We'll have a message for you. I don't know if we're going to be skating. But we might be walking. We might be running. We might be jumping. I don't know what we're going to be doing. But whatever we are, I think we'll find God's path and God's way. Well, as we